says it's Colossians. If you're in these black Bibles, it's page 1185, which I'm trying to find myself. So it's Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
Out to Minis that direction and Club Central and younger youth heading to the door over there.
Well, if you were here a couple of weeks ago when we started this series, I'm going to suggest that in that first week we discovered something that if we let it can change our whole approach to family. And those of us who are parents can change our approach to bringing children up. Something that if we let it can change our approach to family and change our approach to bringing children up if we're parents in the room. So when we read that instruction to fathers in Ephesians 6 verse 4, that they should bring them up, the children that is, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we were seeing that parenting is about discipleship. Parenting is about discipleship. Bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is about nurturing children in the way of Jesus. Discipleship. And discipleship, the thing I want us to focus on today is discipleship is about change. Following Jesus. Being a disciple is about becoming like him. It's about growing in godliness. It's about maturing as a Christian. It's about growing up. It's about change. As we carry on our series in God, Family and the Gospel, we're going to look this week at two ways to change. Two ways to change that we're going to have a look at. They're a contrast. And they're contrasted for us by the Apostle Paul in that passage that we just had read. He was writing, you see, to a church in Colossae. And he was desperate for them to mature. Really desperate for them to mature and grow up in their faith. They were doing well, but he was desperate for more. For them to really, really grow up. Mature as Christians. To change. To carry on changing. But he's aware that they might get sidetracked by some false ways to change that are around in their culture. Some false versions of what it means to mature, what it means to become truly human, what it means to become a grown-up version of yourself. And so he makes this contrast between two ways to change. One way that doesn't really bring the change, not the change that God wants anyway, and one way that does. You see, this passage is not about parenting. It's not about parenting. And so all of us today, whoever we are, whatever situation we're in, family-wise, whether we're here as a parent or not, whoever we are, this is first and foremost about how we change. But how we can change. So today's passage, it speaks into all of our lives, wherever we're coming from, and how we change and how we try and encourage others to change in this family of ours, the church family. But it's also appropriate to do what we're going to do for the bulk of our time, which is look at these two models of change, these two ways to change, one false, one true, and say, now, what does that look like when we apply it to being a parent and to children? Because our heading today is Christ-centered children. So, two ways to change. First one is this, man-centered change. Man-centered change. Well, what are we talking about here? Just look again, please, if you would, at the first little bit of that passage, verses 20 to 23 in chapter 2. It says with this, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Why is it man-centered? Well, because all the change here comes from people, comes from humans. So it's human rules and traditions and teachings that set the agenda for change, that say, this is how you ought to change. Rules like verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul's got in mind kind of religious dietary laws, food laws, laws for how what kind of baths you should take, that kind of thing. The agenda for change comes from man-made rules, human traditions, the sort of the norms of whatever society you're in. And the power to change, the ability to change, comes from within. That's why it says, verse 23, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. See, the power to change in these comes from within. The power to obey the rules, to conform to the traditions, comes from inside, from us. Self-made religion. So, let's think for a moment. What might that look like if it's applied to parenting? What might parenting based on this look like? Well, I've just got a few things to suggest. First of all, there'll be a focus on the outward behaviour, first and foremost. I don't care why they obey, as long as they obey. I don't care why they do as they're told, as long as they just do as they are told. So it's the kind of thing that we'll slip into using any sort of method whatsoever to get obedience. Because the aim is conformity. So, you know, we'll manipulate, we'll bribe, we'll nag, we'll intimidate. Focus on outward behaviour first and foremost. And the aim of it is to merely control behaviour. And it's for the sake of avoiding social embarrassment. If you are a parent in the room, you'll know what that feels like. As long as they look well presented, as long as they turn out all right on a Sunday morning, as long as they don't kick off and misbehave in the supermarket. Oh, why is it always in the supermarket? Or at church. Please not at church. Please not while all those other perfect families are around. But you see, because that's the aim, it's about crowd control. And it does feel like a crowd, whether you've got one or five. It's about crowd control, but because it's about that, it leads to inconsistent discipline, you know, where the private and the public's very different. I'm not talking about the sort of thing where it's legitimate sometimes for our expectations for our kids in public are slightly different. You know, when you go to someone's house, you should behave as a guest. That's right. I'm not talking about that. No, I'm talking about where they seem to be operating on completely different systems in the home. And then when we're outside. And because it's about avoiding embarrassment for us, it leads to angry discipline. You know, because my reputation's on the line. My good name. This kind of change is going to be full of man-made rules that look good as well. See, that's what was going on here. That you see, they looked impressive. Verse 23, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. These people looked spiritual, they looked disciplined, they looked well-ordered. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to focus on etiquette, on table manners, maybe, on being well presented, on conforming to whatever your sort of family traditions are, or ways. Some of that's not necessarily wrong in and of itself, is it? In actual fact, there might be godly reasons for some of those things. For wanting children to behave at the table and all those kind of things. There might be godly reasons for some of them, if they're put in the right context. But what often leads to is a kind of a parenting where there's lots and lots of rules, but there's very little explanation of the rules. Very little explanation of why. Because the issue is looking good. It's conforming to the family, it's conforming to society, it's conforming to what we think people at church expect of us. And because it's about that, because it's about looking good and conforming just outwardly, ironically, I think this kind of thing, approach, when it's applied to parenting, what it leads to is parents who are actually pretty lax on some issues that the Bible says are important. On some issues of real discipleship and obedience. So as long as they're not trashing their life, as long as they're working hard at school, as long as they're not doing drugs or massive amounts of alcohol, as long as they're politely, nicely turned out kids, then I don't really mind if they're going out with a non-Christian, if they're having a completely worldly attitude towards their possessions and money, or if their hearts are captured and enraptured to some respectable middle-class idol. Possession, study and success, relationships, those kind of things. And finally, I think this sort of approach ends up giving little thought to training children to grow into men and women who make godly choices for godly reasons for themselves. You see, they don't know why, they just know how to conform to make you and I happy. They don't know why. But what does it produce? Verse 23. Promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What does it produce? Self-righteousness, false religion, hypocrisy, and spiritual death. Self-righteousness because they think they can do good and be good of themselves. False religion because they might look well-behaved, they might look upstanding, they might be nicely turned out kids. They might be self-disciplined, but it's false because the indulgence of the flesh is left untouched. Actual sin and actual rebellion against God is untamed. It might be hidden, it might be in the closet, it might be behind closed doors, it might be only on the internet, it might only leak out into public in extreme circumstances, it might only be known by people who get close enough to see the real them. But the result is well turned out, socially acceptable, well behaved God haters. If I were to summarise this approach, it's doing this. Address the behaviour with man-made rules. That's what this approach is saying. Address the behaviour with man-made rules. Well, Paul contrasts that with Christ-centred change. As he moves into chapter 3. Why is it Christ-centered? Well, because look where it starts. Look at where it starts. See, the contrast here is really interesting. The contrast here is not between rules and no rules. It's what we expect, isn't it? After the end of chapter 2. You know, why are you obeying all these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That doesn't bring real change. And then Paul gives us some commands. He gives us some rules. Verse 8, it's not optional, is it? It's not, well, here's some kind of good advice, take it or leave it. But now you must put them all away. You've got to do this, he says. Look at verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. But, it's in a radically different context. A radically different context. With a completely different shape and a totally different approach. Totally different approach. Because it all starts with and it all flows from Christ. It's a Christ-centered approach. Just look at verses 1 to 4. Look how many statements there are in those four verses. They're only small verses, but look how much we're told about Christ and about what is true of us in Christ. If then you've been raised with Christ, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says you've been raised with Christ, you've died with Christ. See, the power to change does not come from ourselves. It comes from Christ, from what he's done for us. He died and he dealt with our sin. When we trust him, our old sinful selves are put to death. It's as if his death becomes our death. And he rose again and he sits at the right hand of God. And we, Paul says, are raised with him. That is our life, our real life, who we really now are, is hidden in heaven with him. His new life is flowing through us. And he will come again. And then Paul says that is when we will become completely and fully who we really are. When Christ comes to finish the job, then we'll appear with him in glory. And all the shame and all the sin will be completely gone. And we'll be like him, completely, fully, gloriously, like him forever. And that, says Paul, that is where change comes from. Not from within ourselves. Not from a rule outside of ourselves. But from Christ. Who he is for us. Who he is to us. What he's done for us. That's where change comes from. The kind of change that God's looking for anyway. And so it's Jesus' death and resurrection that shapes the kind of change that Paul is looking for. Verses 6 and 7. We're to put off all of those things because we used to walk in them, verse 7, when we were living in them. That's our old life. But we've just been told that old life is dead. So don't live like that anymore. See, it's what Jesus has done for us that sets the agenda for change, not some man-made rule about what looks good. It's what Jesus killed off on the cross. That's where we need to change. And the power and the motivation to do it comes from him as well. Look at verses 9 and 10. These are wonderful. Do not lie to one another. I mean, that's a very basic rule, isn't it? Very basic rule for families and for human life in general. Don't lie. But why are we not to lie? Seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You have changed. Jesus has changed you. That old lying you is gone. So don't be like that anymore. And he is changing you to become like the new you. So don't struggle against that. You see, it's conforming not to society, not to man-made rules, is conforming to Jesus. Change does not start with looking inside. It doesn't start with looking to man-made rules. It comes from Christ. It starts, Paul says, with looking up. And that's the other difference, you see. Before we get to any instructions on what we're to do, on what right and wrong is, on what behaviour we should change, we're told, verses 1 and 2, to seek something and to set our minds on something, on what is above. To seek, that is to set our hearts and to set our minds, that is our inner selves, that our thoughts, our motivations, our desires, the place where we make our decisions. We're to fix that on Jesus and on what he's done for us and on what he's going to do for us when he returns, and on who he is for us. Fix your heart there, Paul says. That's where change comes from. And what does it produce? Well, verse 10. It's about being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It produces real change, new creation change. True humanity. We were made in the image of God. And that image got marred and broken. Not obliterated, but shattered. Marred. And Jesus wants to restore it. That's the kind of change it produces. So what might this look like applied to parenting? I'm not going to be comprehensive here, just trying to paint a quick picture. And particularly I want us to see how it contrasts with what we said about the first approach. So I'm just going to stick those things back up on the screen that were from the first approach. So in contrast to focusing on just the behaviour, there's a focus on the heart first and foremost. You know, the kind of parenting that knows that sulky obedience is really the same as disobedience. It's not just, oh well, so long as they've done the thing I asked them to do and they're not now bothering me for half an hour and I can read the paper. The aim is different as well. The aim is to change the heart and then the behaviour to please Christ. That is to conform to Christ. It's not about conforming to human traditions. It's about conforming to him. And the place that starts is the heart. Do you know what it means? It means we want children who don't just know what the rules are, but who love the rules. And they love them because they know and love the rule maker. And they know that they are loved by him. It's going to involve, isn't it? I'm reading a very good book on this kind of stuff at the moment, and it stresses the importance, especially as the children grow up and get able to handle this kind of conversation more. It involves speaking to them about their motivations, and you know, why did you do that? How were you feeling? What was it you were wanting when you were doing that thing that I told you not to do? And then bringing the gospel word of God in. I'm going to say more about being word-centered as a family next week. By contrast as well, this approach is going to be full of Christ and living as belonging to him. And so any rules that there are flow from that. They flow out from that, from being living for him and belonging to him. Therefore, by the way, the focus is going to be different. There's going to be a heck of a lot more focus on God-made rules, things God says is important, then there are man-made rules. We need man-made rules. We need table manners, that sort of thing. Parents are allowed to make up new rules. But, you know, where's the relative weight? What really causes a situation in your family when a God-made rule is broken or a man-made rule is broken? And how is it dealt with? Because the other thing it means, if it's going to be full of Christ and living as belonging to him, it means whatever rules and discipline there are, they're going to come, let me put it like this, they're going to come wrapped in grace. They're going to be wrapped in grace. Which means we're going to be quick to forgive. Which means we're going to try and figure out a discipline that directs our children to the cross. Yes, yes, you can't do this. Yes, you can't change. Or on your own. A discipline and a rulemaking that comes from the context of acceptance and love. So our children know they're not obeying in order to be accepted. But we're asking them to obey because they're accepted. Well, if I'm to summarise this approach in contrast to the other, it's address the heart with Christ. Address the heart with Christ. One time, just a few months ago, Claire and I were going to Bradford to visit some friends. It was actually a reunion of Claire's old housemates. Most of us now have families and children of our own. Noah fell asleep in the car, and ever since he sort of dropped his afternoon nap, if he now has a nap, he's a bit of a nightmare after it. Because he sort of wakes up almost more tired than when he went to sleep. So we were like, oh great, this is going to be good. And, you know, things went true to form. One thing led to another. He ended up in trouble. He got a smack. And one of the things we try and do is we try and encourage saying sorry immediately. So there isn't this sort of bad air that arises, but we're quick to forgive. We keep short accounts with one another in the family. That's the kind of thing we're trying to do. But, and that's always the point of the discipline. The point of the smacking is to bring restoration. That's the point of it. Now, Noah went through this little phase around this time of refusing to say sorry. I think he recognized this was a thing he could control, so he refused to say sorry. He was sat in the corridor calming down. He was in a bit of a state. And up to that point, he'd still been defiant. But then he sort of changed a bit, and he called out to me and he said, I'm still a bit sad. And we do this thing before he goes to bed where I say to him, Mummy loves you, and he goes, very much. And I say, Daddy loves you, and he says, very much. And then I say, God loves you, and he goes, even more. So I said to him, Daddy loves you, and he said, very much, still a bit sort of, you know, sad and upset. And I said, yeah, even when you're naughty. And then I said, and God loves you. And he said, even more. And I said, even when you're naughty. And he started crying, and he said, I don't want that, which was his way of saying it was making him even more sad. He was saying, don't talk to me about this. It's getting me. And then the tears, floods of tears, and the sorry came. I'm not saying I got it all right that afternoon, but I do think he was right to be disciplined. When he's been naughty like that since, he's been smacked or whatever else we thought was appropriate. Biblical grace, the grace we get given in Jesus, is grace with a backbone. It's not grace that demands no change. It's not indulgence. It's not limp-wristed so-called grace that is just indulgence. But it is still grace. It really is grace, free and overflowing. And it forgives and embraces at the slightest little chance of repentance, the slightest little sign of turning. And without grace, discipline will not change the heart. There's a song by Mumford and Sons that puts it like this. I think it's echoing actually the story of the prodigal son, if you know that from the Bible. It says this: it's not the long walk home that will change this heart, but the welcome I receive with the restart. I'm going to lead us in a prayer to ask God to help us take these things on board for ourselves and to take them on board into our church family and into our own families. I'm going to read a line and then have a very short pause where you can make the words your own or maybe add something specific to you that you want to say at that point. And then I'm going to hand back to Tim. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to repent of those times when we have sought to bring about change in ourselves or change in our children by man-centered ways. Help us, we pray, to turn from that to Christ. Firstly, ourselves, our hearts need changing. Move us to set them on Christ and our new life in Him. Secondly, in our families, Father, we pray, help us learn how to address the hearts of our children and to address them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, in our church family, help us chase after Christ-centered, grace-fueled change. In Jesus' name, Amen.